Turn tonight, if you would, please, Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. Without boring you with unnecessary and gory details, I came from a background in which it was kind of ridiculed to preach through books, to preach anything that would be systematic or expository. And it took me a long time pastoring to become settled in doing it, to be comfortable with doing it, and even longer than that, to fully appreciate the value of it. God chose to reveal His truth to us primarily through books. We systematize those books, and that's a good thing. Systematic theology, the study of God by topic. And we have done, and I appreciate it, and I appreciate your feedback, and I will continue to do it and add to it, what might best be described as a form of biblical theology, like we just did with the temple. We trace a doctrine throughout the Bible. But I just want to, I find it beneficial to deal with us about some things topically, and that's what we're going to begin to do this evening. We're going to just begin, not a super long, I don't think, brief topical study from the book of Proverbs. Let's read the first 7 verses together, and then we'll kind of dive into the text and the introduction. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your wisdom, and help we who are your people to believe that you have wisdom, that you are wise, that you really are the fountain of all wisdom. And help us then to not be fools. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So God raised up the wisest man in the history of the world. That would be my understanding of Solomon, with, of course, the exception of Christ, who is God, who therefore is the fountain of wisdom, the source of all wisdom. God raised up the wisest man who ever lived and used him to write 3 books in what are known as wisdom literature, a particular style of literature. According to 1 Kings 4:32, Solomon wrote 1,005 songs, and he wrote 3,000 proverbs. There are, at most, I didn't count, and I could not easily find an exact count through the wonderful wizard of Google, how many proverbs there are in the book of Proverbs, but there are 31 chapters. If there are 30 proverbs in a chapter, and they're not, you're going to have at most 900 and some proverbs, which means 2/3 of the proverbs that Solomon spoke or wrote have not been preserved for us biblically. So these are the cream of the crop, so to speak. These are the proverbs that Solomon wrote that God gave him to write. These are the Proverbs of Solomon. Solomon, of course, is the illegitimate son of King David. He is the son who was conceived of the immoral relationship with Bathsheba. The very questionable circumstances of his birth, his older brother died as penalty for this relationship. God killed that child. And David and Bathsheba had another child, Solomon, and we are specifically told that the Lord loved him. And I think that that is making a clear point that whatever God held against David and Bathsheba for their conduct, he did not hold it against Solomon. He ruled for 40 years. He is the recipient of God's great wisdom when, as he begins his reign in 1 Kings 3, God comes to him and says, "What do you want? Tell me what you want." And Solomon says, "I want to be wise." And God, of course, is very pleased with that decision. Not the least reason for that being, folks, is that wisdom, which Solomon is going to equate as fear of the Lord, is the greatest thing you can do in the presence of God. Nothing else that men can do really moves God, if I can put it that way, but when they fear him rightly. Solomon reigned during the most glorious days of the nation of Israel. They enjoyed prominence and dominance in the Asiatic world. And yet, ultimately, over the course of his long life, he succumbed to the folly of women. 1 Kings 11:3. He loved many strange wives. Foreigners is the implication. And he married them for political reasons and economic reasons. And they brought their false religions with them. And he succumbed to their wiles and their false religions. And his heart turned away from the Lord. He stands biblically, I think, as an example to us along two realms. Number one, his reign is representative of the glories of the majesty of Christ's reign. Matthew 12:42, Jesus said, "The queen of the south," that's Bathsheba, "shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Solomon serves as a visible representation of the glories of the kingdom of Christ. Literally, when you read the account of Sheba, the queen of Sheba coming, she is breathtaking. It literally takes her breath away to see the splendor and the glory of his kingdom, his attendants and his servants and his wealth and his table and his throne. But secondly, and more ominously, Solomon serves, I think, as an object lesson for us on the inclination and power of our own depravity. The wisest man in the world is no Messiah. And he fails, horrifically fails. He fails to follow his own advice. But Proverbs is written, we think generally, I mean, the general consensus is that Song of Solomon is written in his youth, Ecclesiastes is written in his maturity, and Proverbs are written at the peak of his kingdom and his age. These first seven verses set for us the context and the framework of the entire book. Proverbs, by their nature, tend to not lend themselves to a lot of structure, and there's a lot of academic and intellectual debate about whether there is not any structure to Proverbs. There is certainly a clear division, folks, between the way the first nine chapters are handled and the way chapters 10 through 31 are handled. But apart from that, you know, categorizing them, organizing them, putting them into an outline is a huge challenge. But I would propose to you that they all really do revolve around a central theme. And that theme is developed in the first seven verses of the book of Proverbs, which is this. I mean, if I could put it this way, submitting to Solomon's wise counsel is the evidence that you fear God. And fearing God is the Old Testament equivalent of believing in Jesus. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament would articulate the argument that genuine faith looks like something. And it looks like something that God defines, not something that we define. We don't get to claim that we believe and then define what belief looks like. It doesn't work that way. God defines what true faith looks like, And then our responsibility is to lay our life up against it and see if our lives match. And so my proposal to you this evening is just really simply this, that this little section here, the introduction to the book, is the defense of that theme. I'm not inventing it, that this is in fact what Solomon is arguing. I have said repeatedly and would stand by the fact that Proverbs are not promises. Proverbs are proverbs. That's the nature of their wisdom. They are inspired generalizations about things that are so. But they're not intended to be promises. They're intended by design to be proverbs. Having said that, Solomon opens the book with a barrage of promises. There are a barrage of promises that are made to you, the reader, at the beginning of this book. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, and then he starts articulating to you the promises. So let's take a few minutes and work our way through them. If you will, submit yourself to the wisdom of God as revealed through Solomon, you will know something. Number one, you will know something. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know. And we got to take just a moment, folks, and make sure that we are doing our best to understand the weight of that word knowledge and know in the Hebrew mind. We understand in the English language that to know something can be incredibly nuanced, right? A doctor can know how to perform surgery. He can have intimate, adequate, experienced knowledge. He can know what to do, right? And a husband can know what his wife said. I know. Right? So we nuance that word heavily. All the way from, I want somebody who knows what they're doing, to the teenager rolling their eyes, knocking their head, and saying to their mother, I know. Which the translation is, you don't know anything. Right? Right? The teen's going, I know. And the parent's going, yeah, I know too. You're an idiot. That's what I know. Right, so the word carries a wide variety of meaning. What does Solomon mean? When any Hebrew uses that kind of word in that kind of context, he's talking about the medical doctor kind of knowledge. This is intimate knowledge. This is not superficial knowledge. This is not knowledge of something because your mother told it to you, but you don't intend to do it and you don't really believe it. You're going to do what you want. This is the kind of knowledge that commits itself to that. So let's make sure that we understand what Solomon is arguing here. You will know something if you submit yourself to the wisdom of God through the messenger of Solomon. You will know something. You will know it to the place that you don't have intellectual knowledge, but that you ascribe great value to it. You will come to the place where you say, this is the way I want to do it, because this is the right way. It is the ability to place the right value, to ascribe the right worth to it. And what you'll know here is wisdom. And we're going to probably take some time and talk about wisdom. But basically the idea of wisdom is not just simply cramming your head with ideas and facts. Wisdom in the Bible is the ability to use those facts correctly. Wisdom is a skill. And in fact, part of the argument that I'm going to make to you this evening is that is exactly what wisdom is. It is a skill. And if you're going to cultivate that skill, you're going to cultivate that skill exactly the way you would cultivate any other skill. But we'll get to that. You will know. Wisdom you will know instruction. You will be intimately acquainted with instruction. In Proverbs 13:24, that word is translated chasten. And in Proverbs 15:10 and 22:15 and 23:13, it is translated correction. Now, we're not going to look at all those verses. We're going to confine ourselves here tonight. We'll perhaps look at them some other time. But the point is this. Biblical instruction accomplishes something. They're not just words thrown out there, bandied about. They are words that accomplish something. If you will submit yourself to the wisdom of God through the messenger of Solomon, you will become intimately acquainted with skill for living and the instruction that produces it. And so I would propose to you folks right out of the gate, there is already this hint that this is going to take some work. That this is going to take some work. In Derek Kidner's good commentary on Proverbs, this is what he said, wisdom can be gained, but at a price. The price of hard work and godly wisdom will be as much a quality of character as a trait of the mind. So back to the promises. Here are the promises. To know wisdom and instruction, promise number one, promise number two. To perceive something. You will know something. You will perceive something. And most of the time, that word perceive is translated in the book of Proverbs with the word understand. So if we submit ourselves to the wisdom of God through Solomon, we will come to value wisdom and we will comprehend it. In other words, folks, I would propose to you that Solomon, in the developing of this, the application of this, is going to do, it has two main agendas in mind. And one of them is going to be the track that we're going to pursue. Number one, Solomon wants us to properly value and understand what biblical wisdom is. That's one track. What does godly wisdom look like? Let's put it on display. What does it look like here? And what does it look like here? And what does it look like here? And what does it look like here? What does it look like here? Solomon does a lot of that. Second reason for writing the book is the world is filled with fools. The world is filled with fools. What are wise people supposed to do? And that's really going to be the track that we're going to follow. What do wise people do in a world full of fools? This is pretty easy if everybody is on the pathway of doing what God wants. But not everybody is. Now what? And there's a lot in the book of Proverbs that addresses that. What are we going to do with fools? How should we think about that? I'm in the pursuit of wisdom. Many people are not. Conflicts are coming. So that will be our track. So, if we submit ourselves to the wisdom of Solomon or wisdom of God through the messenger of Solomon, we will know something, we will understand something, we will perceive the words of understanding. It's a play on words. There are lots of plays on words. These are proverbs. The word understanding is built off the word perceive. The word perceive is translated understanding. You will understand understanding. And again, folks, one of the ways that the Hebrew mind and the Hebrew language really presses home a point is by this kind of nuanced repetition. Tell it to you this way, explain a little bit like this, shed a little bit of light on it here, keep saying the same thing. So we're not really looking to build this big comprehensive outline where I can reach over here to this shelf and grab an attribute and this shelf, but rather we're looking for something very compacted. So, to know wisdom and instruction, we will know something. To perceive the words of understanding. Through all the voices that are speaking, folks, and the world is filled with voices offering you wisdom. And I'm really not on a crusade against these people, and I'm not really trying to belittle them or mock them. But Dr. Phil is trying to give you wisdom. He is articulating a skill set for living. When Oprah Winfrey was on, she was articulating a skill set for living. You can go to a trillion websites that will articulate for you a skill set. How to think about this. How to think about this. Right? This is what everybody is trying to do. How do we sift through the volume of noise and know what is right? You have to submit yourself to the wisdom of God through the messenger of Solomon, and you will know something, and you will perceive it, you will understand it. Verse number three, promise number three, you will receive something. You will know something. You will understand that something. You will get something. Something will come to you to receive the instruction of wisdom. And once again, folks, I propose to you that there is that hint of hard work. Look, I know what James said. I have no issue with what James said. James said, if any of men lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. There should in no way then come to the conclusion that you ask for wisdom, God magically opens your head and dumps it in, and off you go on your merry way. You can't take James and go, James trumps Solomon, so I don't need Solomon. He doesn't promise wisdom that exists in some kind of a vacuum. Right? I mean, think of it like this, folks, okay? Let's just take, for the sake of conversation, let's turn biblical wisdom into a commodity. Right? Wouldn't it be glorious to be able to play the piano? Yes. So what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to ask God to help me to play the piano. Do you want lessons? No, I just want to pray about it. Do you want to practice scales? No, scales are boring. I just want to pray about it. And when God gives me the skill to play the piano, then I'm going to go. Well, you're probably not going to live that long. And neither am I. Right? Because if you want to play the piano, you got to learn the scales. You got to play the scales. You got to learn the language. You got to learn the musical notation, the difference between a bass clef and a treble clef, the difference between 3/4 time and 6/8 time. Those squiggly little lines there, man, musicians are finicky people. They don't really mean for you to interpret it. They mean for you to play it the way it's written. Right? So there's a lot of work that goes into being a piano player. And there's a lot of work that goes into becoming wise. It takes some diligent effort. You can get it. You can get it. Verse number three, to receive the instruction of wisdom. We've already seen that word instruction. It's the word correction. Here it refers, I think, or with the word wisdom here is not so much the skill for living that we might think of, it's a little bit different Hebrew word. It refers to insight. In Isaiah 52, in one of the servant songs, the Isaiah sings, "My servant shall deal prudently." There's folks, in fact, we'll get to this, because one of the things that it promises us is subtlety. Biblically wise people, if I can put it this way, without any moral taint to it, because there's no moral taint to it, are pretty slick. They're not idiots. God is no idiot, and He doesn't dispense His wisdom to people and turn them into idiots. I think that what Solomon is doing, and to go back to verse number three, okay, verse number two, we'll know something. Verse number two, promise number two, you will understand something. Promise number three, you will receive something, the instruction of wisdom. Well, what would that be characterized like? I think the next three words help to shape what he means there with the instruction of wisdom. It will look like justice. The instruction of wisdom will look like justice. It will look like doing what is right. It will look like judgment. It will look like deciding what is right. It will look like equity. Equity is a word that refers to division. It will divide what is right. It will be honest and impartial and upright. This is the instruction of wisdom. So if you will submit yourself to the wisdom of God as given through Solomon, there are promises made that you will know something and you will understand it, and something will come to you and it will be yours, because it's all part of this composite package that you have developed a treasure for it, that you covet this in the best possible way. From there, Solomon turns to his target audience, right? Because he's introducing himself and the book. Hi, I'm Solomon. I'm the son of David. I'm the king of Israel. I'm writing this book because there are things that I want you to have. I want you to be wise. And I want you to really value and treasure that wisdom. I want you to be able to sort through all of the opinions and all of the experts and all of the studies. I want you to know what is the right thing to do and the right thing to think and the right way to treat people. I want you to know that. And to jump down to verse number 7, he wants you to know that because you don't really have the right view of God until you live that way. Everything else is just verbalization about God. It is, quite honestly, just simply taking the name of the Lord in vain to come up with human wisdom, say, I got it from God, and do what we want. So who is this book for? In other words, who can be a beneficiary of these tremendous promises? Well, Solomon describes his audience. Verse number 4, to give subtlety to the simple. The word simple refers to people who are inexperienced. We would call them the naive. Children are naive. You can take a 2-year-old, you can put your thumb between your two fingers, you can wave it around in front of their face, and you can convince them you took their nose. And they'll check. Sometimes they cry. Voice of experience. You go up to a 17-year-old, stick your thumb between your fingers, wave it in front of the face, go, I took your nose, and they're going to give you the look. You know, the one that teenagers master about the age of 13 that says, you're the biggest idiot on the face of the planet, and they never said a word. Why? They're not that naive. They're not that naive. The simple are the naive. We might also call them gullible. So here's God's promise. And by the way, it takes some degree of humiliation, it takes some degree of humility to go, well, I'm kind of gullible. But folks, we're all gullible at some level. We just are, because the benchmark for wisdom is God, and none of us are God. But in particular, Solomon is really targeting young people. This is a book for young people. It's not a book for old people. I mean, it's certainly applicable to old people. We'll get to that. But this is a book for young people. I don't say this lightly. You teenagers ought to be living in the book of Proverbs. You literally ought to be living in the book of Proverbs. You ought to be in this book all the time. This is the book that will tell you how to live. It will give subtlety to the simple. That word is a great and glorious word. When it's used in a sinister sense, and it is in Joshua 9:4 or Exodus 21:14, it is translated guile or wilily. Again, folks, biblically wise people are not pushovers. They're not morons. They are very competent people in areas that really count. In areas that really count. I think in this instance it means if you will commit yourself to the wisdom of God as given through Solomon, you will reach a place where you are pretty hard to trick. In other words, Solomon comes and says, if you will acknowledge that you are gullible, I can give you something so you won't be that way when you leave. Verse number 4, this is not only a book for the simple, this is a book for the young. To give subtlety to the simple, to those who are naive and gullible, to the young man knowledge and discretion. This is a word that means lad or young man. It's a word that means immature. They've lived beyond the point of being gullible, but they haven't attained to the full stature of wisdom yet. And again, nobody likes to be classified this way. But if we are in the pursuit of godly wisdom, we will recognize that we have deficiencies. Right? Solomon is going to say over and over and over again, you know what the biggest problem with a fool is? He won't learn. Right? In other words, folks, you could argue that the chief characteristic of a biblical fool is that he's a know-it-all. He's a know-it-all. He doesn't need to learn anything. He knows everything. And if that's what you think, then the book of Proverbs is not going to be of any help to you. But if you understand you're not, then the book of Proverbs makes some incredible promises for you. And by the way, I would point out Solomon is not arguing here, and at no point in any part of the book is Solomon arguing or criticizing or even commenting upon inherent intellectual capabilities. Not calling people stupid, and he's not calling them smart. He's not concerned with IQ. He's not concerned with achievement testing. His interest transcends that kind of ability. So for those who are simple, verse number 4, you can get craftiness. If you're gullible, God can fix that for you. If you are immature, God can fix that for you. He can give you knowledge and discretion. And the word discretion is a word that refers to the making of plans, the skillful mapping out of plans. Because God is not really interested in anybody just kind of aimlessly drift along through life and hope that everything comes out well at the end. Verse number 5, this is a book for the wise. Verses 5 and 6. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So this is a book for the very young, the naive, and this is a book for the immature, the inexperienced. They're not idiots, but they're immature. And this is a book for the wise. Because again, God is the benchmark for wisdom. And no human being has a full dose of it yet. And again, Solomon's not talking about IQ. He's really talking about I will. Will you submit yourself to the wisdom of God as revealed in Solomon or not? Period. That's really the end of the question. So here is instruction for the perceptive man. The perceptive man will hear. The perceptive man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding, the man of understanding is the same man as the man who perceives. It's the same word as to perceive in verse number 2. To gain understanding, they will enjoy certain benefits. A wise man will hear and will increase learning because he doesn't know everything, because nobody knows everything. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, because there's room to grow for all. So that they can ultimately reach this place. I mean, there's a whole progression here. And again, folks, I would point out to you that even in the very progression is the suggestion that this is going to require some hard work. Right? That people are going to they're going to climb through the ranks, so to speak, out of gullibility into immaturity, into wisdom, and into the ever-increasing pursuit of wisdom. There was only one Solomon. There was only one person who said, I want to be wise. And God said, well, here, let me just kind of dump all this on you. and the rest of us work at it. So that they understand a proverb. There's that word again, understand. They understand a proverb, a comparison, and the vast majority of the proverbs are just that. This is what wisdom looks like. This is what a fool looks like. Get it? I don't get it. Okay, then let's go back and start all over again, because a wise man will attain unto this understanding. The difference between A and B. The difference between wisdom and folly. This is the point. I mean, right? We're gonna get the lesson, and then we're going to do case study upon case study upon case study upon case study upon case study. Right? Problem upon problem upon problem upon problem. They will understand a proverb and the interpretation. They will understand the words of the wise and their dark sayings. They will understand divine satire. Now, this is a little bit edgy and tricky because some people get uncomfortable to think that God would mock them, but God mocks people. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 6, the word is actually translated taunt. So people taunt God. Come on, God, kill me, I dare you. And God taunts people. And the Bible has some places in it that are filled with satire, in which God is taunting people. Right? Wise people will be able to understand that and to appreciate it and put it in its place and within its context so that they can understand, oh, I understand what this means. It actually comes from the word mock. To understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise, and their mocking slogans. So here's the quest, to be able to understand the plain words of wise men, the comparative words of wise men, not A but B. Not A but B. And the dark sayings. The dark sayings, the riddles and the enigmas, the words that require work. Right? I mean, some proverbs are really very simple. A wise man looks like this and a fool looks like this. Well, that's pretty easy. I don't need 14 years of medical school to make that diagnosis. Something's not so much. The Bible really is designed, folks, to be thought-provoking. One of the reasons there's so much in it that is challenging to us is that God wants our mind and our heart, and we think about hard things. We puzzle over questions. So with that, then, moving into verse number 7, Solomon makes his first and most fundamental contrast. It is the one that is going to govern the entire book. There are only two paths for all men. And again, folks, this is God's perspective. This is God's wisdom mediated through the wisest man that ever lived. There are two paths. There are not many paths. There are not many paths. There is the path of wisdom, and there is the path of folly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The word despise means to value as insignificant. It is kind of the bookend to the beginning. Right? Solomon says, now if you'll listen to God, God is speaking through me, if you'll listen to God, He will give you understanding. You will appreciate what I say. And then he comes to the end of the conclusion. But fools don't do that. Fools count God's advice as light. They won't do that. So there is the introduction to what Solomon is doing all throughout the book. We're going to stop there.